again. Okay. All right. So we are in Acts chapter 14 as we continue on in our study, looking at Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. So let's go before the Lord and ask for his guidance in the study. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day that you've given us today. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to, Lord, just come before you today and worship you in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, as we went through our day today. We thank you, Lord, for just being with us and just guiding us. And Father, just ask that you would bless the study this evening as we open up your word. Pray, Lord, that you would speak through me to your people, that they would be blessed and encouraged, and Lord, that we would grow closer to you, that we would see the Lord, the nearness of the hour, that you could come back at any minute. And I pray, Father, that we would all be preparing our hearts to be ready for you, ready to hear that trumpet blast, ready to hear our name being called, and suddenly, just in the blink of an eye, in the wink of an eye, we would be standing before you. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would not be doing anything that would cause us to be shameful or turn away from you, but Lord, that we would have that heart that just loves you completely. So Father, again, I ask that you pour your Spirit out upon us. Pray that you would just give us understanding as we go through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would be blessed and glorified as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, chapter 14 in the book of Acts. Hope everybody saved their maps. Did they, everybody save their maps? I got a couple in case you didn't. So, I think the maps are. I sent the maps last week in the text. So if you got the text, you can open up the maps there when comes time. But tonight we're looking at Paul and Barnabas as they were on their first missionary journey. The Holy Spirit separated them to preach the gospel and encourage the believers wherever they went. That's what they were trying to do. The believers were scattered throughout the world, and Paul and Barnabas, coming from Antioch, they wanted to find out how things were going with the believers there. And so as they got to these different places, they started to open up the word. They started to teach. So. Now at Antioch, they were well received by many of the Gentiles there. This is Antioch, Pisidia, not Antioch, Syria, their home place, home base, I should say. And so they were, like I say, they were well received by many of the Gentiles and the Jews as well, those that were believing Jews. But many of the Jews were envious of the crowds that surrounded Paul and Barnabas, and they came against them. And this is what's going to happen, you know, when you go out and, you know, try to, you know, as they call it in the trade, fishing in somebody else's pond, you know. I mean, you're already got believers, and so the Jews were very protective of their flock, if you will, and so that anybody that was coming in that had a doctrine that was way different than what they were preaching, that they couldn't support, then, you know, they would. They probably tried to play it off as, well, you know, I'm protecting my flock. And in fact, all they were doing was protecting their numbers. So, but many of the Jews, you know, they started to come against them. They started to grumble and they blasphemed. And so Paul told them that they had judged themselves unworthy of salvation and that he should go to the Gentiles. And this was something that is, you know, set forth time and time again in the scriptures. The prophets talked about the Gentiles being part of salvation, but the Jews just wouldn't, their prejudice wouldn't allow them to see it. And that's why it's important that we, when we do read the word, that we, you know, ask the Lord to clear our minds and just jettison any prejudices that we might have, or maybe some teaching that we had gotten a hold of that really isn't very good. And that'll always come out as we read the word. There will always be scriptures that will contradict what it is that we, you know, believe. If we believe something that's not true, then, you know, the Lord will correct that for us. I remember one really, really bad area of scriptures that I was led to believe is that and it came from my mother, you know, sadly. And she always said that grandmothers would rule the house. I mean, that was one of her favorite scriptures that she tried to throw around there. And, you know, I just kind of look and, you know, okay, yeah, Mom, sure. but it's things like that. You grow up with some things and you start to believe, okay, yeah, this must be in the scripture. And there's a plethora of all kinds of other, you know, sayings that people want to say, yeah, it's in scripture, it's in there. You know, if you want to know, you go find it. But sometimes you just can't find it, and so you have to just take those things and put them on a shelf or just toss them in the trash, because when the truth comes in, it's going to shed light on that which is darkness. So in verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, and the great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. So you remember they were asked to unceremoniously leave, you know, in no uncertain terms. They didn't want them around there, so they, you know, okay, you guys got to go. So as was their habit, when they came to a new city, they started in the local synagogue, and Paul preached the same thing in Antioch as he did here in Iconium as he did in Antioch. But this is the way it started out in Antioch. You know, he'd go in, he preached the gospel in the synagogue, and both Jews and Gentiles, they both, you know, heard what he said. Some believed, some didn't. So it was going about pretty much a standard way. But the local people were, you know, they were glad to hear the word of God. So now I'm presuming, okay, this is a presumption on my part, that they had been in the fellowships in Jerusalem or whatever, or they had close ties to somebody there and had heard about the things that were going on there. Now the gospel itself is very simple, as Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, and unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And so if you notice that there was a phrase that Paul used, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. Now he gave them the basic, you know, the basic gospel here, which you can, you know, kind of, you can weed it out from in there. But I think it comes across even more so when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3:16. It's a well-known verse, and it's always good to, you know, have it in your repertoire of witnessing tools, that when you come across somebody and they want to know what the gospel is and you know how you know it is, everybody knows John 3:16. I mean, everybody's familiar with it anyway. And so, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus just laid it out right there, and it's really crystal clear there, and we can take that and we can break it apart, and we can say, okay, so God doesn't hate the world, God loves the world, but because of sin, you know, etc. And you can go through the whole thing there, and then when you get done with John 3:16, you can move on to 3:17 and then 18, etc., etc., and so on. In fact, that whole area there is just chock full of places where, hey, people are going to be, you know, able to understand what the gospel is all about. So, as I said, Paul says, according to the Scriptures, and this always, you know, piques my interest, because that's what Paul and Barnabas's job was, is to give them the Scripture, but also point them to those Scriptures in the Old Testament that pertain to what it is that he was saying. It's backing it up with something. And if you ever have good fortune, for lack of a better term, to be able to witness to a Jewish person, you're going to need to use their Scriptures. And it would be, you know, it would be well for you to know how I can present Jesus Christ from just the Old Testament Scripture without using the New Testament. Maybe as a nuance you can use a verse or two, but for the most part, taking it, going through, and like Jesus did on the two guys on the road to Emmaus, he laid out the gospel to them. He laid out his coming from the Old Testament Scriptures. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were going and they're presenting the gospel, and then they were backing it up with the scripture. Now, they were well-versed in the scripture, not well-versed, but they were versed in the scriptures because they went to the synagogue and heard the gospel. Now, you can go and you can hear the word of God. You can read the word of God pure and simple. But when you start, the place where you start to get into trouble is when you start to hear people's take on the scripture, the commentaries, if you will. You got to be careful about that, because sometimes people are in a different frame of mind at times, and they'll see the scriptures saying one thing, and another one will see saying it the other way. Now, I've got several commentaries that I like to use, and they don't always agree with what a passage means, And one of those, really difficult passage that you go, what in the world does this mean? Every time I go into these commentaries, every single one of them bypass that verse. And I just go, what's going on here? The wailing and gnashing of teeth, if you will. So as Peter would say in 2 Peter 1:19, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So, and as Paul would say later on in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's, I'm sure we've all been in situations where we're trying to present the gospel to somebody, and then, I can't think of the scripture. What scripture is that backs this up, or that I can use in this situation? Well, it's probably the Holy Spirit tempting. We need to study to show ourselves approved, I mean, we have so much time on our hands, and really, when you think about it, we go into our, face page or whatever it is, and, social media, and we're in that for hours, it seems like. I have a little app that comes up every Sunday, and it tells me what apps that I've been using the most of, and the Bible's way down there, but I don't always, I have a computer downstairs, but anyway, moving on. So we need to have the mindset to be ready. We want to be a workman approved of the Lord, just like it says in 2 Timothy there. A workman approved unto God. Lord, I'm studying the scripture so that you can use me in whatever capacity that you want me to do. I know that the primary objective is to share the gospel with whomsoever you bring my way, whoever I run into. So let me be prepared for that. And so the Lord sees that, and as you start to study, he'll start to lead you along to scriptures that, hey, you need to stick this in your repertoire here. Put this in the bag, and we'll be able to pull it out at the time appointed. So, now, as the people of the Old Testament were held accountable to know and understand scriptures, so we too need to know the scriptures that Jesus fulfilled. As he said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." What scriptures was he supposed to fulfill? Well, that's the DVD I want to get when we get to heaven. I want to see that Emmaus Road journey, because he goes through all the scriptures, starting at Moses and working his way through the prophets. So that's going to be a great one. I don't know if they'll have DVDs, but they'll have some kind of way we can flash forward to that one then. Now, there's more commentators and Bibles and information to help us explore the Bible than any time in history. I probably have, a half dozen to probably a dozen Bibles, different kinds of Bibles, but, it's getting into them. That's the thing that we need to do, get into those Bibles. So really we have no excuse. The first century church, they didn't have, readily available, the scriptures. They had to go to the synagogues and hear the word. And maybe throughout the week, if they were able, they could go in and, maybe hear what the rabbis were talking about, with the word and things like that. So we really have it, really good, but we have no excuse for not knowing what it is that we're supposed to know. Now, those of us that have been around a while, we need to be, you know, we need to pass along what we've learned. And that's what Paul and Barnabas was doing here. They were, you know, passing along what it is that they were, that they had learned. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, "And when the time ye ought, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as to have need of milk, and not strong drink. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So when you stop and think about all of these guys that were, that scattered abroad, they, you know, how long had they been in the scriptures? How long had they been believers? Probably less than a year, maybe 2 or 3 years at most, but those guys were the elders. They knew, they were the ones that had been around a while. So they were the ones that, you know, Paul and Barnabas appointed to be heads, leaders of the churches that were there. Now, something else to consider that that Luke doesn't give us numbers anymore. He just gives us the fruit. He just says multitudes. He doesn't say how many like he did before. So there's 3,000 here or 5,000 there or that kind of a thing. Now it's just the fruit of what's happening, the multitudes that believed. Now, we can assume that multitudes mean a great deal, you know, but... "But unbelieving Jews," verse 2, "stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." So just as it was in Antioch, Pisidia, the unbelieving Jews started to stir up trouble for Paul and Barnabas again. So as you follow the Lord, though, you can expect opposition. That's a given, you know. The more effective you are, the increase of the resistance is going to be coming from the enemy. And it won't be just physical. It may not even be physical, but it will be spiritual. You know, there will be harassing spirits that come by and cause you to be dejected or depressed or whatever. And I believe that that's rampant today. I mean, I've never heard of so many people suffering from depression as they are today. And there's so many, you know, just wonderful things in this world to take hold of, but they're depressed for some reason. Well, probably because they don't have the Lord, but, you know, nevertheless, with all of the things that are going on, you'd think that, wow, we have, you know, all kinds of things that would make us happy. But again, it's the spirit of the age that's coming upon us. So we look at our political arena and it's just, you know, it's so dejecting to see what's happening to our country. But we know that it's got to get bad before the Lord comes back. You know, these are the stepping stones of what the Bible says is going to come to pass, you know. And we can study the book of Revelation and we can go through all of those kind of things, but it never really hits home until we see it on the 6 o'clock news. Oh, wow, this is really happening. And if you can catch anything from the local 6 o'clock news, well, more power to you. But, you know, I have other news sources that I go to because, you know, if you want to hear some feel good stories, and that's the thing, if they're watching the feel good stories, why aren't they feeling better? You know, why are they so depressed? I don't know. But when I go on OAN and I hear the things that are going on, I go on Breitbart News and it's just kind of like, wow. It's happening right before our eyes, and yet 99% of the people don't even know these things are happening. But, and that's why you got to be diligent in your, you know, go into your news sources and see what's going on. Not to be, you know, scared or anything like that, but just to see how the Lord is working, how things are being positioned for the end times to start to come to take effect. So, and I don't want to derail the study to go through all of those things that, you know, That's a job in itself, so I won't get into that right now. But, you know, but check your news sources, you know, see that, make sure that you're getting, you know, information, you know, like maybe go to another country, as far as country, news and stuff like that. They might be able to get Israel news, you know, Jerusalem Pulse or national news. Those are good sources as well. In fact, you get more information from our country over from them than we get. So, but, now, in John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Our focal point has to be on Jesus. He is our peace. In the world you shall have tribulation or trials or testings. if we want to put it that. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Tribulation is kind of like this pigeonholed thing. You think about tribulation, you're talking about the Great Tribulation. Jesus just said, we're going to be in the Great Tribulation. No, he's not saying that. He's saying trials. He's saying testings. Now, verse 3, long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So, as Paul and Barnabas was confronted by the opposition, they knew the Holy Spirit sent them out, you know, and as well they were being empowered by the Holy, by the grace of God. So during the time of the children of Israel returning from the captivity, they had a daunting task of rebuilding the temple, but they were met with overwhelming opposition. As governor Zerubbabel was dealing with the Lord, dealing with this, when the Lord spoke through the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 4, 6, and 7, he says, "And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he that bringeth forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." So the scriptures reveal a profound connection between God's grace and his Holy Spirit. Living by the grace of God and walking according to the Spirit are two different perspectives on the same reality. The passage from Zechariah confirms this correlation between grace and the Spirit. Here the Lord gives a message to Zerubbabel, telling him how service is rendered unto God. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. It's by his Spirit that things are getting done, not by any resource that we have or any abilities that we may think that we have. Human might or power will never be a sufficient resource for living life as God intended. Rather, the Holy Spirit must supply what we need for a life of service unto the Lord. In the next verse, this same truth is restated using different terminology. Now the Lord is addressing the mountain of impossibilities that stood before Zerubbabel. Who are you, O great mountain? This leader of Israel was given the challenging mission of reestablishing the testimony of God in Jerusalem as the people returned from captivity. The obstacles that had appeared being a great mountain. Nevertheless, God declared that this mountain of obstructions would become a highway for advancement. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Then as God's man attended to God's assignment by the empowering of the Spirit, he would eventually place the final stone with an exclamation, and he bringing forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. The summary testimony would be clear that God's grace was the explanation for the completion of the task. The relationship between grace and the Spirit is clear. By my Spirit and grace, grace to it. When we depend upon the Spirit, he works God's grace into our lives. So the Spirit works, and the grace is the empowerment of that. And this is what was working in Paul and Barnabas, getting ahead of myself there. I have to read it, just a couple of chapters ahead just to see what's going to happen here. But, you know, it was the Spirit of God that spurred them on, that gave them the boldness to do the things that they would do and are going to be doing as well. So the early church also illustrated this grace-spirit association. In Acts 4:31, it says, "And when they had prayed, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." This statement indicates that their boldness came from the Holy Spirit. And a couple of verses later, in Acts 4:33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So the Holy Spirit and grace are unified here. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the grace of God without the Holy Spirit of God. The statement reveals that their boldness was a result of grace impacting them. Now, despite the opposition, Paul and Barnabas continued to preach boldly, bearing witness of the word of his grace and touching others with the power of Jesus. So they stayed and they did their work. Some estimate that they were there for about maybe 6 months. So this was a long time, you know, as the scripture said, you know, after a while, you know, a long time they'd been there. So, but in verse 4, "But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Now, the apostle just means someone that's sent. You know, if I sent Cindy into the Sunday school room to do whatever and come back, then she would be an apostle because she would be one sent. But sadly, over time, it became a title. You know, people have taken apostle on as a title, and we see that today. You'll read on there, apostle so-and-so, you know, leader of the church of whatever it is, you know, kind of a thing. But it's a description. It's not really a title. Luke made it clear that there were not all the Jews of Iconium who did this, because many believed. Yet some not only rejected the message, but stirred up others to reject the message and the messengers. And when there was an assault, verse 5, made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Despitefully means to abuse them, either physically or verbally. I think they were going to be doing some physical harm to them, so. The idea of stoning someone in the Jewish culture was to assert that the victim was blaspheming God or speaking heresy, which is kind of the same thing, but, you know, you kind of bring it out there. So in trying to carry this out, they were not only rejecting God's messengers, but also God's message as well. And this is the way that the enemy works, okay? Slander the message, kill the messenger. The enemy will go to great lengths to silence the word of God. But even after the church is snatched away, the Lord will still send an angel to proclaim the gospel, as we read in Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So God's not without his resources, you know. After those true believers are taken away, he'll use angels to proclaim the gospel, so that they'll be without excuse. In verse 6, and they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So Paul and Barnabas realized that their lives were in danger, so it was time to go. If they didn't leave, others would probably get caught up in the frenzy and be killed as well. So in order to calm the situation, they just left. You know, they're looking for Paul and Barnabas. They can't be found. Okay, well, he's gone. Okay, then they can move back. Now, Lycaonia is a wide district of Asia Minor, lying between Phrygia and Cilicia and Cappadocia. I know it tells you a whole lot, doesn't it? You know, if you look on your map, you'll see where I'm talking about there. Now, Lystra was about 20 miles to the south, and Derbe was 60 miles to the east of Iconium. So if you can look on your maps, you can see that there. And in verse 7, it says, and there they preached the gospel. So the preaching of the gospel was the focal point of their ministry. This was their prime objective. So as we've seen in the past, Paul's habit when going into a new city was to hit up the local synagogue and start there. So it would seem that there may not have been a synagogue in that city. To form a synagogue, there had to be a minimum of 10 men. So in lieu of a synagogue, Jews, men and women, would meet in an outdoor area, kind of like it was laid out in Acts 16:13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, and there prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So that they would all just go out to an open area and start praying, you know, basically by a river or whatever. And there sat certain men at Lystra, impudent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had the faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. Now this whole scene is reminiscent of Peter and John before the beautiful gate, if you remember in Acts 3. I mean, it's almost word for word, you know, substituting Peter and John with Paul and Barnabas, you know, it's just kind of like, it reads almost the same way there. Now Paul was preaching and this man's eyes were riveted on him. Like he was hanging on every word that Paul said. And there was something about this man's faith that was evident, and it was likely that God gave Paul the gift of discernment, so much so that Paul knew God intended to heal the man that at that moment. And Paul saw that he was receiving, and he was saying that he had the faith to respond to his command. And so he says, you know, stand upright on thy feet. And he didn't just stand up, he leapt up. You know, it was like he had never walked before, never walked before. And so he's sitting there, and all of a sudden somebody says, stand up and walk. Boom. And he's walking, and he's leaping, and he's jumping around and carrying on. And just like, wow, man, that's something to see. And it's the same thing with the guy at the Gate Beautiful. I mean, it was just, you know, rise and walk. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in a speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, just as a side here, if you could take a look at your map, if you look at, you know, Lycinia and then Derbe, and you see Tarsus, well, that was Paul's hometown. So he was probably familiar with the language. Okay, they had their own dialect or tongue, as it were. They were in the speech of the Lyconians, but Paul probably understood this and was able to speak to them in that. Paul was a very brilliant guy. He spoke Hebrew, he spoke Greek, and he probably even spoke a little Latin because he was, you know, raised in a Gentile area. And that was the language of the Romans at the time. And so, you know, it wasn't so far away that he wouldn't be able to pick up on the dialects that were around about him. So everyone heard what Paul had said, but it fell for the most part on spiritually deaf ears. There was one man that the Lord had opened his ears to hear. He heard the command to stand upright on thy feet, and in faith he obeyed. So, and that's what faith is about. It's about action. It's not just about, you know, being passive. Faith is active. Every time you see that God told Abraham to do something, he did it. He was on the move, you know. He rose up early in the morning and got going. The others reacted to what they saw, not having faith. Because they didn't have faith, they misinterpreted the scene. And this is what we need to be careful about. You know, people, you know, these guys, they heard what Paul was saying. They heard the they heard the sound of the words, but it didn't penetrate into their hearts. Where this man, it penetrated into his heart, and faith was allowed to be born, and he was able to obey the command that Paul had given him. So they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Now, Jupiter is the Roman name, and Zeus is the Greek name. He's the father of the gods, tall and dignified. Now, Mercury, this was the Roman designation, and then Hermes was the Greek. You know, it basically means winged feet. He was the attendant and messenger of Jupiter, the spokesman. So that's why they gave him those designations there. Barnabas must have been a good man, a big, tall guy, I guess, you know. And Paul, not so much. The people of Lystra had a legend that once Zeus and Hermes visited their land disguised as mortals, and no one gave them any hospitality except for one older couple. In their anger at the people, Zeus and Hermes wiped out the whole population except for the old couple. Legend has it that the memory of this event, the people of Lystra erected a temple to Jupiter. This may be explained why they were so quick to honor Paul and Barnabas in this way. Yeah, just as a side. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So some of the people ran into the city to tell the priests of Jupiter what had happened, and Paul and Barnabas were still outside the city, presumably with the new believer there, you know, giving them instruction on what to do and what happens next. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. So as the festivities were about to commence, Paul and Barnabas were grieved to know that the gospel had been ignored and idolatry was being promoted in its place. To give credit to the Holy Spirit as done to anything other than the Holy Spirit is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, they follow all that. In Mark 3:28-29, it says, verily I say unto you, Jesus speaking, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. So this would be considered the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in such as that you don't accept or you don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And this is the basic doctrine of the Holy Spirit is that he's promoting Jesus as the Messiah, the only way of salvation. So if you say that I don't believe that, what you're saying in truth is the Holy Spirit is a liar. Okay? I don't believe that. I don't believe that that's true. So now blasphemy includes ridicule or mocking and attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil or anything other than God himself. In verse 15, he's saying, and saying, sir, see here that Paul, understands the language and he's speaking to them in their language. So, sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. In that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So Paul and Barnabas were trying to convince the people that they weren't gods, they were just men like they were. Paul was telling them that they had believed, what they had believed is empty and meaningless, and Paul came to inform them of the true and the living God, the creator of all things. Now, how well that was received is yet to be seen here. Now, to come right out and challenge a person's belief is probably a very dangerous ploy. Not really advised, unless you want to start a fight, that's the best thing you can do, is start to say, hey, you're worshiping a devil or that kind of a thing. It's not a good way to get into a person's heart. In fact, they're going to put up some blocks so that they're not even going to hear you anymore, and they will probably do as what they're going to be doing to Paul here in a minute or two. Perhaps Paul was using it as shock value to stop them from sacrificing. So maybe he's using those things. Hey, they're getting ready to sacrifice an animal and all of these, ceremonies because they think we're gods, We need to put a stop to that. No, what you're doing is vain. It's empty. The gods you're worshiping, they're vain. They're empty. They're less than nothing. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So Paul basically called the people stupid. He insulted their God and their whole way of life. Now, if that doesn't suck the fun out of a party, I don't know what will. So they finally didn't do those things. Even with all this, Paul and Barnabas had an extremely difficult time challenging the wrong conceptions of God held by the Lystrians. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch, verse 19, and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. So these guys traveled from Antioch, it was about 100 miles, to come there and persecute Paul. So these Jews were not just content to kick Paul out of their own region, they followed him and brought their persecution with them. So they were pretty persistent to persecute Paul and Barnabas in this way. So Paul here is getting a taste of the havoc he heaped on the church, in the early church, chasing them from city to city. If you remember, Paul was that diligent as well. And so he's kind of getting a taste of his own medicine, if you will. And so after offending the people in no uncertain terms, the people were easily stirred up. And they stoned him in the city and dragged him out of the city. So they didn't even take him outside of the city to stone him. They stoned him right there and then. So it's interesting and a testament to the fickleness of people. One day, they're ready to worship Paul and Barnabas, thinking they were gods. The next day, they are stoning Paul because of the tide of popular opinion had turned against him. And such are people. When Paul later wrote, I bear in my bodies the marks of Jesus, in Galatians 6:17, he may have had in mind the scars from this incident. He certainly later referred to the stoning in 2 Corinthians 11:25. Now, the people supposed him to be dead. And there are some who say that he wasn't, but he was just knocked out. But others say that he was dead. Now, it's been suggested that the heavenly vision described by Paul took place at this attack. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4, it says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. So this is possible, but it's only conjecture. Just kind of throw that out there so you might get the correlation. Now, he's going to testify of all of the scars that he had, using them as a witness, or using them as a witnessing tool to those to encourage other believers. Howbeit, verse 20, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So you would think that after an ordeal like that, he would want to put some distance between him and the city. But instead, he goes into the city. Why he went into the city is anybody's guess. Did he go and show himself as a testament to God's power to these people? Maybe he went in there and they would have thought that he was a god again, because, hey, man, we stoned him and he was dead. And, you know, we dragged him out of the city. And so now here he is alive again. Did he just need to collect his things and collect and get with Barnabas to leave? You know, who knows? You know, who knows what Paul would do? I mean, he was filled with the Spirit, and he had the boldness of nobody that I've even read about in the Scriptures. He's got to be the one that's boldest. I mean, David was bold. Jonathan was bold, as we've been reading about on Sunday. But, man, this is boldness, man, to walk back into the city after he had been stoned. I mean, I guess he just didn't get the message that he wasn't wanted there. I don't know. Verse 21, and when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, he returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And what? Wait a minute. What? You know, you're probably maybe 40 miles away from your hometown. You could just grab a boat there and get back to Antioch if you wanted to. But he was on a mission, okay? He had a one-track mind. He had to preach the gospel, and he had to build up the people. So despite the stoning at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas continued their work, preaching the gospel and making disciples. It appeared they had great success in Derbe. No incidents were reported, just a great time of ministry. Now, it doesn't say how long he was there, but it was just kind of like almost an afterthought, okay? Again, there was another, they went there and they preached the gospel, but there was no synagogue apparently there either, so. It's interesting that Paul backtracked the whole route that he came. From Derbe, he was only, you know, a little ways from home. But, you know, the mission is the mission, you know, and the mission came first. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. So this is something that, you know, is not, you know, it's not well received in the Christian community these days. We don't like to hear the words, yeah, we're going to have to suffer for tribulation and trials and things of that nature and setbacks and stuff. So, you know, many Christians needed to be strengthened in their souls in this way. Many needed exhorting to continue in the faith. You know, it is no small thing to walk with the Lord year after year, trial after trial. It takes a strong soul and an encouraged faith. That's why it's important for us to gather weekly, daily, whenever we can, with other believers, to be encouraged in the Word, to be encouraged in their walk. You know, hey, you're going through hard times? Man, I went through some hard times last week. Let me tell you about what I'm going through. Let me tell you about what you're, you know, hey, tell me what you're going through. We need to have that pick-me-up. Yeah, these are things that the Lord said that we were going to be going through. It's not an isolated thing, you know. You're gonna go through these things. So as they saw Paul with the scars of the ministry, this was the message that helped strengthen and exhort these disciples. So a true believer would look at these things and say, Paul was stoned to death. God raised him up. But look, you see the marks of his of the things that he went through there. Paul realized that if the new disciples were really to continue in the faith, as it says in John 8:31, then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Note the word continue. We need to continue day by day, moment by moment. We have to continue in the word of God. They needed to be organized into local churches and taught more concerning their place in God's plan. This included recognition that all true believers will be opposed by Satan and ungodly men, and so must undergo tribulation. The scripture tells us that in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, here it is again, shall suffer persecution. Not could, not, it's an option. No, you shall suffer persecution. It's a given. You know, when you become a believer, you enter into a warfare. You got a big target on your back in the shape of a cross, and Satan is going to be firing those darts at you. And he's going to send his underlings in there to harass you. Now, you can't, a believer cannot be demon-possessed, but they can be harassed by seducing spirits. They can be, you know, drawn away from the faith by, you know, different things. But if you continue in the Word of God, those things will be dispelled. I believe that worship and the study of the Word, it's the perfect elixir for getting rid of depression. Okay, that, you know, and I'm not talking about, you know, a physical malady that people are in depression. Now that's another thing altogether. But I'm thinking just the doldrums, the depression that we get ourselves into, and the longer that we stay in there, the more that it could become clinical. You know, I think, you know, we'll convince ourselves that things are not going well. You know, believers have been convinced in themselves that, you know, they've gotten so depressed that they've actually killed themselves, you know. Not that that takes away from their salvation, but because salvation wasn't, you know, they didn't do anything for their salvation. They received salvation, but it's the harassing. It's the staying away from the Word of God, the staying away from the worship. We need to have that on a daily basis. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, they had prayed with fasting, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So as the number of believers grew, they would gather in small groups. These home churches were places where they could worship and hear the Word of God and pray. So Paul and Barnabas set up elders to lead the fellowships. Okay, oh, you've been a Christian for 6 months? Okay, you lead this fellowship over here. And that's the way it was in the back in the Jesus days, you know, back in the early days of Calvary Chapel. I mean, people were coming to the Lord in droves, and, you know, they would go. They had these places where, you know, guys could stay and girls would stay, these houses and stuff like that. And, you know, hey, you've been a Christian for 6 months? Okay, you be the leader over this group here, and you be the leader over that group there, you know, and share the word and that kind of a thing. And that's just the way it was. There weren't enough, you know, leaders, elder leaders in there that they had to just, okay, you've been a believer for, what, 6 weeks? Great, okay. You know, teach these guys. They're brand new believers. They need to know what you know, all the while receiving from others so that they could pass it along to other to the earlier people. But in the end, they can only trust in God's ability to keep these churches healthy, having commended them to the Lord. And so we commend ourselves to the Lord each and every day. Each and every morning we get up and we, you know, put ourselves in that, Lord, I'm your servant. Guide me and lead me. And that's commending ourselves to the Lord. I believe the days of the megachurches are numbered, okay? I think that before too long we'll need to go underground and back to the small home churches. That's the place where it's going to be ending up, so... I think the government's going to start to crack down on, you know, the churches and their 401c3s, tax-exempt statuses and things of that nature. And when that happens, who's going to be able to afford these big churches? And if taxes come on the land, man, that's going to eat them up. You know, they just won't be able to bring in enough to do that. So I think it's going to, you know, the churches will be going underground because there's going to be strong persecution. I don't think that the church today is going to be exempt from that kind of a thing. I think that we're all going to, that we may, you know, suffer through some of that kind of persecution. In verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And thence sailed to Antioch. From thence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work that which they had fulfilled. So this time they didn't stop at Cyprus, but they sailed directly to Antioch, Syria. So So when they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So the work is completed. They're back home. They would now enjoy a nice season of rest. And so, job well done. You know, they fulfilled that which the Holy Spirit had called them to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us this evening. And we do pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would give us the Holy Spirit, that you would pour it out upon us, and that your grace would just lead us in the places where we need to go. I pray, Father, that at the end of all of this life, and we stand before you, I long to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And I pray, Father, that you would give us singleness of mind, singleness of heart, to perform that which you would have us to do, directed by your Holy Spirit and fortified by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.